rooms. You're probably maybe in the kitchen, or maybe you're having breakfast, coffee, whatever. But let's open up our Bibles. Every person that's listening, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse 14. We're going to include or conclude the last doctrinal section of this incredible epistle, and that is as we conclude with Paul's second prayer found in this little six chapters, if you will. Remember that Paul, he was beginning to pray, and then in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just stopped him, evidently, there, and moved upon him to reemphasize the incredible truths found in chapter 2, verse 11 and following. And so now, that would be, of course, the Jew and the Gentile becoming one man, one body, one new creation, if you will, in Christ, the body of Christ. And so now, after that digression, Paul now is going to resume his prayer. This morning, I'm going to talk to you from the subject of "It is time." So Paul, there in a prison cell, he's praying to all believers in every generation, not just to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. And I want you to notice the focus of his praying. And you need to ask yourself, do you pray like this? Paul did not talk about the material needs or any of the physical needs. He talked only about the spiritual needs. Now listen carefully. It is never wrong, man, to go to the Lord and talk to him about your needs, material, physical, health, whatever it might be. But here Paul's focus is on the inner man. And boy, that's what we need to focus on now in the midst of this pandemic, to remove that fear that may be trying to come upon you, that worry, that stress, that anxiety. Anxiety in the heart causes depression, the Bible says. We want that to run from us. We want hope to fill our heart. We want the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, to fill our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirit. But Paul focuses on the inner man, and that is the area of every Christian's greatest need. So he prays for the Ephesians, not only that they might know the wealth that they have in Christ Jesus, but he prays that they might experience that as well. Beginning in verse 14, Paul begins this majestic, unbelievable prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is that reason? We've already learned it. It's because of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one new man in Christ Jesus our Lord, which was God's plan all the way back in eternity before the foundations of the earth. So Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Now listen carefully. There are many different postures of prayer in the Bible. I think God doesn't care. You can sit in your lazy boy and pray. I do that a lot. Or you can pray in your bed. That's okay as well, but as long as you are praying and not sleeping. But more than that, you know, if you look at the different postures, there's standing, if you will. There's sitting, bowing. There's those who pray on their face before the Lord. But the customary posture of prayer in the time of Paul and in the time of our Lord, for the Jews in particular, was that of standing with their eyes lifted to heaven and their hands lifted to heaven as they prayed unto God. That's the customary way. Now, Jesus told us in Mark 11:25, he said, "And whenever you stand praying," he says, "if you have anything against anyone, then forgive them." In Luke 18:11, when Jesus was talking about the Pharisee, he says that the Pharisee, he stood and he prayed with himself. But the tax collector, he would not even come near. He just had his head bowed, praying, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner." Now listen carefully. That's the standing position. But if you study out your Bible and you just look up the word bowing or kneeling or knelt and so forth and for prayer, you're going to find that nearly every time that occurs, it comes to those who are, they're filled with intense, overwhelming emotion. It is an urgent prayer. It's a prayer of urgency. To bow before God, to kneel before God, is the position also to worship God. He is the only one and no one else. He's the only one that can answer our prayer. Oh, when is the last time you bowed or knelt before the Lord? What a fitting word, loved one, it is for this moment that we're in right now. To come to God, to bow before Him, to kneel before Him, to cry out, let our hearts be overwhelmed with the emotion and the intensity that we have that's in us right now. There in the garden, remember Jesus sweating those great drops of blood. It says in Luke 22:41, and Jesus withdrew from them, meaning the disciples, about a stone's throw. And it says, he knelt down and he prayed. It says the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7:60. It says there as they were stoning him, what did Stephen do? He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said that, he fell asleep. He did the same thing that Jesus did upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And that incredible, one of the most touching scenes in the New Testament, when Paul, who had founded the church at Ephesus, and he was going to board a ship, he was going to leave, he told him, you're never going to see my face ever again. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, it says, and when Paul had said these things, listen to what he did. He knelt down. He prayed with them all. And listen to what happened as he prayed. And they all wept freely, and they fell upon Paul's neck, and they started kissing him, sorrowing most, it says, for the words which Paul spoke, that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. And I'm sure those Ephesian elders watched Paul sail away because there was such tremendous love. Listen, that is passionate prayer, to be upon your knees. It's when you're so overwhelmed that you're forced to your knees. Your heart is literally forced there. And then he says, from whom the whole family, now listen, let's stop. Paul's on his knees. Don't forget that. This is not a weak prayer. This is one of the strongest prayers in the entire New Testament, besides the great prayer of our Lord and Savior, the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. He's filled with emotion and he cries out, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What does that mean? It means that God is the Father, He's the Creator, He is the Sustainer of every human being. Now, it doesn't mean He's the Father of every person. You see, there's a false teaching here in verse 15 that's used around the world today. It's the false doctrine of universalism, which says and that teaches that, you know what, no matter who you are, God's going to save you eventually. Every person on earth will be saved. No. There's only one family, and there's many races, many colors, and many nations, and many tribes, but there's only one family, and you have to be born again to be in that family. Our Father has a people in this world that belong only to Him. That's us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We're God's building. Loved one, listen, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And more than that, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's greatest masterpiece, the church. We are His workmanship. And all that God does is absolutely perfect. We're His church. We are His people. Now listen to me carefully, loved one. We're the church from which Jesus, who is the head of the church, He governs the entire world, the entire universe. And that pushed Paul to his very knees with that deep, intense emotion. And it should put every believer on their knees. Before us now are four requests from Paul to God the Father for the church at Ephesus and for every church and for us as well. And these are four, if you will, like steps. And they lead, everyone builds upon another, and they lead up to heaven. They're deeper than I even know how to teach. But boy, I tell you, there's no other way to prepare for times like today, what we're facing, without preparing our hearts, without preparing our inner man. So Paul, chained to a guard, there in a prison cell, You know what? Prayer can't, no matter where you are, prayer is limitless. You can go anywhere with prayer because prayer cannot be stopped. And look what he prays for. The first thing he says, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Did you catch that? That God would grant you the riches of his glory. Think about that. That means you possess all that God has. You possess because you're in his family. We're the family of God. Now, the resources, the riches of God are absolutely unlimited. There's not one wall. There's no boundaries at all. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, Calvary. Listen to me carefully now. This is not the time to be timid when it comes to asking our Father. You know, you never ask of God too much. I think we might probably ask God too little because of our faith. Oh, no, listen, our prayers, let them be big. Let them be expectant. Why? Because you can never strain the riches of his glory. You can never, never, ever strain God's resources. Look at our nation. Look at the nations of the world. Listen, they are shaking. Our world is being shaken, but we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? And we belong to that, and we should be a people that cannot be shaken or moved as well. No, listen, you look at our nation. Man, there's so much confusion. There's so much chaos. There's so many resources that are needed. There's not enough supplies. There's not enough masks. There's not enough ventilators. There's not enough personal protection equipment for our health officials and our workers and our doctors. You stand in line now to go to the grocery store, standing so many feet apart. I stopped by a facility on the way, or drove by a facility on the way home from the office here at the church last night, and I noticed this huge, man, huge warehouse complex, but all the cars, and there weren't that many, but there were a lot. They were all parked in the parking places, at least six parking places apart. That's the new normal right now. I mean, I have two people here, the media team. We don't even get near one another. It's sad. It's heartbreaking to think you stand in line to buy groceries and then you have to wait to get in. That's the new normal. But let me tell you something. The resources of God can never be exhausted, and they belong to you. You're going to have everything that you need. Do you hear me? God is the one who's going to take care of us. And you say, well, Bill, what if God doesn't have it? Well, that's a silly question. You know, if God doesn't have it, he'll create it. How's that sound? He can make anything. He can do anything. All he has to do is speak. Let there be light. Light was. Come on. He spoke and it was done. He wants you to possess right now, not tomorrow, Christian, right this minute, the riches, the absolute riches of his glory. And not only that, look at it again, to be strengthened with power, to be strengthened with might. Where? Through the inner man. How? By the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, you possess right now. You have divine power. If you are born from above, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You have in your inner person, you have the divine power of God. And loved one, it is time. It is time right now for you to do the greatest thing, the right thing, the most important thing that you can do. And that is, you need to renew your inner woman, your inner man, your inner person. Listen, you have this power. You're not weak. Don't look at your flesh. Look to your inner person. You're born again. You know, loved one, listen. What did Paul tell us in Philippians 4:13? I can do some things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. No, he says, I can do all things. I am equal to anything through Christ who strengthens me. Let the object of your faith not be on I can, but let it be on Christ who strengthens me. That is the glorious way he wants us to do it. And it strengthens me. Listen, that is present tense, continuous in the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do study. That means you have power every minute, every hour, ongoing, forever and ever and ever. It's available to you right this minute. No, listen, may we, the church, may we not ever walk in weakness. This is a time right now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, right this very minute. This is a time for us, man, to become vigilant. We must rise up and we must be strong because we can. We must believe the word of God. We have what no other religion offers or what no other religion can even give, and that's the supernatural power of God living in us. We are a supernatural family, the only family on earth that has perfect unity. And we live among a terrified world. And I understand, again, this world is being shaken, but God can't be shaken. This world is being moved, but God cannot be moved. This world is changing, but God's word can never change. We have the unchangeable word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. That includes the coronavirus. Amen. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? For God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. No. Jesus makes strong people, and we're his people. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Verse 16 says, your inner man, Paul praying, he is crying out to God. He is on his knees. He is lifting up his hands to heaven, and he says, oh God, their inner man, he needs to be strengthened. Now listen, your inner person, the real you, where your spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are indeed the sons of the living God, that spirit needs to be strengthened. It needs to be empowered, and it will not be unless you feed your inner person like you're commanded to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, oh, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. He goes on. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, it's decaying, it's falling apart. Okay. But our inward man is being renewed day by day. Not one day, but day by day. Listen, there is never a time for the church of Jesus Christ to faint. And power in the inner man is the greatest thing that we need. We need spiritual strength more than we need physical strength. And, you know, if you need physical strength, what do? You have to eat. You have to eat food, good food. If you want spiritual strength, what do you have to do? You have to eat on the word of God. You got to feed yourself the food that's needed. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, your inner man, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Loved one, listen, we are not of this world. And we will not be conformed to this world because we have a promise that we can be confident that the he who began a good work in us will complete it to the very day of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, listen, we must eat and feast on the word of God every day. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. All 66 books of the Bible, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now something happens. Here we are in the midst of this. And, you know, if you listen to enough news, it's going to drive you crazy. I don't need any more White House reports. I'm just going to stand. And having all we can do, then just stand. Amen. That's the word of God. But when you feast upon the word of God, something happens. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus is the word. That's why in the next scripture, look what it says, Paul praying on his knees, and he says, oh, that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts, through faith. Now listen carefully. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He is praying for every generation, every believer. Loved one, now listen. When it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts, That is not speaking of when the Ephesian believers first believed or their conversion or when they were born again. Paul is writing to them now. Then they were already born again. They were already believers. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that that word dwell is such a beautiful word. The word dwell literally means to settle down, to live with, to be at home. The word means ongoing, permanent, perpetual, unbroken habitation forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know that Jesus is in your heart? Oh, have you cried out, oh, the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, listen, Jesus told us in John 14, 23, he says, oh, if you love me, you'll keep my word and my Father will love him. And here it comes. We will come to him and make our home. We will dwell, live with him. Man, listen, Jesus Christ lives in us. He's made his home in us. We're the temple or the naos of the living God, loved one. Dwell is a beautiful word. If you are born from above, it means that Jesus dwells in you and I dwell in him. We have perfect union. Now listen to me. Nothing, the coronavirus, death, life, angels, principalities, famine, sword, it does, any created thing, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus said in John 15, 4, he says, abide, or there's that word, dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. In John 17, of his high priestly prayer, he said, oh, Father, that they may be one, us, the disciples, even, Father, as we are one. Oh, loved one, listen to me. What is Paul doing? Paul is praying on his knees. Intense prayer. He wants this so badly for their eyes and their faith to just rise up. And he says, listen, I'm praying that you experience the real presence of Christ in your heart. That you know that he's there, that you experience him all the days of your life. He says, well, how does that happen, Bill? We'll look at it again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. Man, listen, faith. Faith, loved one, makes this a reality. Galatians 5, 6, faith worketh by love. Whenever Paul the apostle writing to the church of Galatia, he says in Galatians 2, 20, he says, I have been crucified, and there's that important word, with, co-crucifixion, if you will. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. No, I died. When Jesus died, I died with you, Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul, he's on his knees. He's bowed before the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays and he says, and that you, look at it now, verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in religion, in knowledge, no, in love, the agape of God. Now listen to me. Jesus is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. When Jesus lives and dwells in our heart, we are then beginning stages of being rooted and grounded in the agape of God. The agape is the soil, if you will, that we're being rooted and grounded in. To be rooted in his love is like a picture, if you will, of a tree. Man, the roots just going down deep and deep and deep. It's just grounded in love. It's like when today we pour a foundation, but we drill deep piers and we go way down to the shale or whatnot. That's what he's saying. That we're like that. We're solid. We're firm. He says you have depth, and then you have that incredible strength, and that is deep love. That is strong love, loved one. The Bible teaches that in Romans 5:5, it says that hope doesn't disappoint, but the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given unto us. You know, Paul writing, where was it? Over in 2 Corinthians 5:14, I think. He said, it is the love of Christ that constrains me. Isn't that a wonderful word? Jesus is our foundation, loved one. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is no other foundation that can be laid except that of Christ Jesus our Lord. You remember when Jesus in Luke's gospel was talking about the man who went out and he says, he dug deep and he laid the foundation and the storms came and all the rest of it, but his house didn't fall. And our house is not going to fall. Love is what matters. Loving God with all of our heart, loving each other as Christ loves us. The Bible says about a strong foundation. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says what does it say? Somebody at home, tell me. Don't go to sleep. Open your Bibles and tell me what it says. Knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or love builds up. Boy, knowledge is good, but knowledge doesn't have an emotion. A knowledge can be very hard. You can use knowledge in a bad way. You have to have love because love is greater than knowledge. How do I know that? Because the Bible teaches that. Let me read it to you. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 13:1, oh, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, I don't have love. I'm just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. Here it comes. If I have all knowledge, I'm the smartest person in the world, whatever. He says, but if I even have all kinds of faith, you know, wonder-working faith, remove the mountain. But if I don't have love, Paul says, I am nothing. Literally, I am a useless nobody, smartest person in the world, greatest prophet in the world, have all kinds of faith, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. I am nothing. Now, it's only when we're rooted and grounded in that love, which is the love of Christ, that something then happens. Look at verse 18. Paul on his knees, he's praying that you may be able to comprehend. What a prayer. With all the saints, what is the width? What is the length, the depth, the height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word comprehend there means literally to apprehend. That means to take hold of something and make it belong to you. The word to know literally means knowledge gained by experience. What is Paul saying? He says, I want you to get a hold of the love of Christ. Lay hold of it as your own. Make it yours. I want you to know it, to experience the love of Christ. Now listen to me. It's not your love for Jesus in this verse. It's Jesus' love for you. And that's why he says, what is the width of Jesus' love, God's love? You know, I told the early service, I said, there's a 10 million books written, not really, but you know, written on this subject right here. What is the width and all that? You know, I know what the answer is, okay? And, you know, it says, what is the width of Christ's love or God's love? Well, I can tell you right now, it can't be measured. What is the depth of his love? Cannot be measured. What is the length? It cannot be measured. What is the height? It cannot be measured. You know why? It says, because the love of Christ passes knowledge. You see, God loves us so much, so high, so deep, so long, so wide, that our finite minds could never fully comprehend and experience it. But listen to me now. Yes, it passes all knowledge. Now watch this. But it doesn't pass out of our hearts. You see, this is not head knowledge. This is not a bunch of facts. This is heart knowledge. Oh, yes, I know you love me. And you love me more than anyone has ever loved me in my entire life. And now we come to a verse that is so deep, so high, so wide, I know that I am incapable of grasping it or even teaching it. Look at it. And that you, listen to his prayer, that you may be filled, that you may be overflowing, that you may totally be saturated with, watch this now, all, not some, all the fullness of God. How do we even wrap our minds around that? Listen, to be filled with in our entire being with all the fullness of God, the promises of God, the power of God, the presence of God, till there's no more room. You see, the word fullness, pleroma, in the Greek, it means totally full. The glass is so full. It's running over the edges. There's not any room for anything else. Everything that He is, gosh, everything that He does is in us. His fullness. How do I teach that? I don't even understand that, but I do understand this. Listen carefully. What Paul prayed. He prayed by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He was on his knees, and loved one, we're reading inspired scripture from God, the God who cannot lie. This is true, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to me now. We already have been filled with the fullness of God. Let me give you the scriptures. First of all, Jesus himself is the fullness or the pleroma of God. Watch this. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, meaning all that God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9. For in Jesus dwells all, not 50%, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here it comes. And you are, that is present tense. It is a fact. You are complete. That is pleru. You are overflowing. You are filled to the brim. You are, it says, complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. So Jesus himself is the pleroma of God. And you know what? The church is the pleroma of Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 John 1:16, and of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. Listen, possessing him, we possess everything. We are the pleroma of Jesus, our Lord. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 says he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. Listen now, all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the church. We are the fullness of Christ. And you're probably going, Bill, that prayer, I've never prayed a prayer like that. I haven't either. And you're probably saying, this is just too much for me to, yet my mind can't handle this. I understand that. So here's what you need to do. Quit looking at you. Start looking at Jesus. Start looking at God. And here's why. Look how Paul closes his prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. Did you catch that? Above all that we could ask, above all that we could think. How? Well, according to the power that works in us, meaning the Holy Spirit. And look at the purpose. To him be glory. Where? In the church, loved one. That's you. That's me. By Christ Jesus, to how many generations? To all generations, forever and ever. Paul closes with an amen. Now listen to me. We are here. The Ephesian Gentile believers, they were there back then to do one thing. So the same with us. We are here, loved one, right now to glorify Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility not only to acknowledge it, not only, loved one, to reflect it, but to make it known. We are the church, the body of Christ. We are the sphere, if you will, where God manifests his glory. Not in a building, but in a people. That's the reason we, the church, we exist. Now listen to me very carefully. We're in a time that is so unsettling to our country and to the world. Every moment, everything changes. It's a roller coaster of emotions if we listen to all of that. And I'm certainly not making light of it. But loved one, verse 20 is our answer. You know, verse 20 says, oh, listen, it's our answer of not missing what we are privileged to experience. It says God is able to do super abundantly above all that we can ask, above all that we can think. The Amplified Version goes on and says, above all, above beyond our highest prayers, above our highest desires and our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams. But let me ask you a question now. This incredible promise is to what kind of a believer? Or I should say better yet, what kind of church? I'll tell you what it is. It's to those who allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. The Holy Spirit. It says there, look at it, according to the power that works in us. How much, where the Holy Spirit has his way, where we're not in the Holy Spirit's way. Let me give you this from a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do study it. From Weiss Greek Word Studies, let me read. He says, the saint, and I like to include the word church as well, the saint determines what God is able to do for him. In his inherent ability, there's no limit to what God can do in and through the saint or the church. But the saint limits the working of God in and through him by the degree of his yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss, man, what we're privileged to experience. I know that those that are listening in your homes and other areas, everywhere, listen to me now. I know that you don't question the fact that God is able. You know that God can do anything. You know that nothing is too hard for God. You know that nothing is too difficult for God. But can you say that about you? Can you say, oh, you know what? I don't question what God can do for me, or do you? See, that's where we need to be today. Because you need to tell me something that God cannot do. He can do anything. The word's too difficult. I don't know what to do, or how are we going to handle this, and all that kind of stuff. They don't even exist in God's vocabulary. And one of the great sins in the church today is for his people, the people that he loved and redeemed and sent his son to die for, they, for some reason, many, put a limit upon what God can do. They're no different than the children of Israel. They're going through the wilderness. You know what they did? It says in Psalm 78:40, God in his word says, oh, how often they provoke God in the wilderness. How they grieve God in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God. And listen to this now. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. In the Hebrew word for the word limit literally means to make a mark or to set a mark or to draw a line. In other words, Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things, here's a line and you are not big enough to cross it because you're limited in what you can do. Oh, loved one, listen. Can you believe? Surely do we give God a boundary line? I mean, they limited the limitless Almighty God. And you know how they did it? They forgot his power. They forgot the signs and wonders. They forgot that they were redeemed by the Lord. The only thing that they did not forget was the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, they didn't forget that. They forgot that with God, nothing shall be impossible. God says in Psalm 81:13, oh, that my people, and that means today and then, oh, that my people would listen to me. Are we listening to God right now, today? We need it. It's time to listen to God. He says, oh, if my people would just listen to me. That Israel, if Calvary Chapel would walk in my ways, I pray that we are. If they just listen. God lamenting over the lost opportunities of Israel. Jesus, later on, 2,000 years down, weeping over Jerusalem because they would not listen. They lost their opportunities. Oh, loved one, they missed what they were privileged to experience. Listen to what God says he would have done for them if they'd only listened to them. He says, oh, listen, I'd have subdued your enemies. Oh, my hand would have been against them. Oh, I would have fed you with the finest wheat. I would have given you honey out of the rock. I would have satisfied you. God will satisfy us. Whatever we're facing, whatever's marching toward us. Loved one, prayer intense, deep urgency on our face, on our knees. That is the answer. You remember when God was bringing the children of Israel, who had been in bondage for 400 years in Egypt under Pharaoh. God told Moses, you go and you tell Pharaoh. He says in Exodus 8:23 that the Lord will make a difference between my people and your people. Now listen, let me say it again. Pharaoh, I want you to know something. The Lord will make a difference between the Jew and the Egyptian. What a word. What an incredible word. Loved one, we belong to God. We are His people. We are His church. It says in Exodus 12:13, remember when they were being delivered out of the bondage, and what did God tell them to do? He says, you go kill the lamb. This is a Passover lamb, and you take that blood, you put it on the lintel of your door. And He says, when I see the blood, not when I see your sin, not when I see your lack of faith, not even when I see your true spiritual condition, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you when the plague comes through. Listen, let us give the same worth to the blood of Jesus as God does. For we, they put it on their house, we are God's house. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, listen. Oh, this reason. You know, when I finished this morning, early this morning, 4 o'clock, this last part, I just, Lord, which way do you want me to go? And I asked myself a question. I said, well, Bill, Paul bowed his knees. Why do you bow your knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I started thinking about me. Forgive me for a moment just to think about me to show you something. And I started thinking about this incredible study that we've done in these three chapters. And I had to go all the way back and I said, Lord, I bow my knee. Let me tell you why. Because you blessed me. You blessed me, Lord. Thanks be unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, who has blessed me, blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God has so blessed us, we have no more room for blessing, loved one. I bow my knee. Not only that, I realize that He chose me in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before time ever existed. Oh, that's enough to drive me to my knees right now. He chose me who was dead in spiritual sin, trespasses. Not only did He bless and chose me, oh Lord, He did something else. He adopted us as sons and of daughters. Not only that, He accepted us in the beloved. He loves us just as much as He loves His own Son, Christ Jesus. He redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. He forgave us. He's taken our sins far as the east is from the west. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit until the very day of redemption. He made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, loved one. Oh, dear Lord, we have access now without condemnation to the throne of grace. We can come there any time. And it just blows the angels away because they are observing us, we, the church. Yeah. I bow my knee to the Lord. It is time to believe. Christian, Calvary, listen to me. It is time to believe that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, say that word, ask, say it at your home, have your kids say it, above all that we can ask, above all that we can think about, according to the power that works in us, loved one. It's time to ask God, say, okay, Lord, here are your promises. We want to experience them right now. We need them right now, Lord. All the exceeding riches of your grace, your unmerited, unearned divine favor of God. It's time to do something. It's time today in the situation that we are in. And then not to be trusting the White House. I speak no evil against those in authority. But God's house is much greater. I trust the throne of grace. The place where we can find mercy. The place where we can find help in time of need and obtain it. That's who I trust in. That's who you trust in, loved one. It's time for every person, the church, it's time to bow your knee before our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 95, 6, he says, oh, come and let me worship. No, let us, all of us, Calvary, all of those listening live, all around the world, all across America, it's time. Let us all come. And it says, and let us worship. Oh, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Calvary, listen to me. It's time for Calvary. Calvary, to your knees right now. All of you. You, those that are listening across the world, those that are listening across America, you join with me. We're going to bow. We're going to bow before the Lord our God. We're going to kneel before him. All the children, get them out of the bed. It's too late for the teens to be sleeping right now. Get them out. Get them right there on that couch or wherever you're at. Get your whole family. We're going to bow. We're going to kneel before our God, our Maker, this morning. We're going to have intense prayer and say, God, we need your help. It is time to bow. It is time to believe God's word. It is time to believe that God is able right this minute, not tomorrow, right now, that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask. And we ask so little. We need to ask for America. We need to ask for the church. We need to believe the word of God. And I'm going to take exactly what I wrote down this morning as I was praying to the Lord. Calvary, kneel with me now. Those that are able, those that are not, just sit on your couch and that's fine. But listen to these scriptures. We have to believe the words of the Bible. We have to believe them right now. Jesus said in John 14, 13, whatever you ask, say that word, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here it comes. If you ask, there it is. If you do, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Loved one, listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you abide in me, and we do, if you dwell in me, and we do. He says, if my words dwell in you, live in you, if they abide in you, here it comes, you will ask what you desire. You will ask what you desire. And listen to what the promise, it shall be done for you. James 4, 2, you have not because you ask not. Let us ask God, for God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. I believe that with all of my heart. I penned this early this morning as I prayed to the Lord about how to close out this service, loved one. And here's what our prayer, listen, I said, oh, Father, we're not asking that you make a difference between the world and your church like you did with Pharaoh and Moses. Because we know that you send rain upon the just and the unjust alike. And we know that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So, Father, we're not asking you to make a difference between the world and your people. But I know that you do. Because your word says that you do. Your word says we are your family. Lord, I pray for that. So I said, Lord, here's what we're asking. We're the body. You're kneeling. We're praying. I said, here's what we're asking. We're only asking this. Oh, Father, that you do what you said you would do in your word. You say, well, Bill, it has to be the will of God. Of course it has to be the will of God. 1 John 5, 14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask, there's that word, anything. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we ask for. So what is the will of God? The will of God, loved one, is the word of God. That's why right now we're going to believe what God says in his word. We're only asking on our knees for God the Father to do what he says he would do in the word. His word, the God who cannot lie, the God who changes not, never, the God who loves us and chose us in him before the world ever was. He says, oh, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God in whom I trust. We trust you, Father. We trust you. Listen to what he says. Surely. That means fact. Without a doubt. Surely he will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. Perilous, fierce, savage pestilence. That's a promise. He says, oh, he'll cover us with his feathers. Under his wings we can take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Buckler means little shield. You have the big shield and the little shield. Listen, his truth. It's what holds us together. I'm believing his truth because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask, anything we can think. You'll not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 on your right hand. He says, but because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Listen to me. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling, near your home. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. All the things that are happening, Lord God, that perilous pestilence, kill it. Kill the virus. Plunge it to hell. Plunge it to its death. Drive it from our land. Protect every healthcare worker and every doctor. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you lift it, that you lift that perilous pestilence because you said you would. Oh, Lord, we trust your word. We trust that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Lord, let not one person that makes Calvary Chapel their home, and let every person who is now listening and hear the sound of my voice. Not one, Lord. Not one will it touch. Not one, from the very youngest to the very oldest. Not one. For your glory, Lord. For your glory. Oh, Father, let your work appear to your servant. Let your glory appear to your children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, O Lord, and establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. We give you praise. We give you glory. We love you. We give thanks. We rejoice in your truth, which is our buckler and our shield. We believe it. We receive it with all of our hearts. In the mighty, precious name of the one whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And we all say, amen and amen and amen. One of the greatest acts of worship, John 19:30. Whenever it says that Jesus said, it is finished. And what did he do? He then bowed his head. He could not do anything else. He just bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. The final act of worship of the God. Loved one, listen. Jesus is our only answer. There are no other answers. Salvation has not changed. It has never changed. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. If you don't know Christ, you must call upon him. He's the only one that can save you. You call upon him now. You say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Let me into your family. Save me. Wash away my sins. And he will. Calvary Chapel, listen to me. Pray. Get on your knees before God. Cry out to him. Stop this wicked thing. I believe that God can do anything. Pray. Pray. In Jesus' name. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you always. In Jesus' name.